Welcome to Pastor Aggressive Podcast, real life, real faith, real talk. This is going to be an exciting day, I think. I always think they're exciting. But today we got a letter. Well, I got it today. You may have had it for some time from a listener, fan, but also a friend. Right? And in this letter, she mentioned how the podcast has really meant a lot to her, and she's gotten a lot out of it since we've been doing it. But one of the things she mentioned was that she has a hard time sometimes with listening to things that she disagrees with. And this has been good and challenging for her because she likes listening to it, but also she doesn't agree with us all the time.
Yeah, we are like the two most disagreeable people in the world, so this is great for her.
And I love that. I love that because one of the things that we can almost always guarantee about this podcast is that you will not agree with everything you hear on here, and that's okay. I really like that. I think that's a good thing to make note of.
Yeah. Yeah, we are not we're not shooting to change people's minds on everything. It's just our personal convictions, our personal beliefs. If you are a Calvinist, though, I think you're going to hell, so you better repent.
Come on,
now,
that's not true.
I'm just kidding.
But we harp on Calvinism a lot because
we're around it a lot.
And yeah. I for a long time thought I was a Calvinist.
Me too.
But I just was. I don't know. There's a lot of it I still agree with.
Dude, you want to know something interesting? I know I'm cutting you off right here.
No, you're good. Go ahead.
John Calvin wasn't even a 5-point Calvinist.
Correct. That's
Do you know he didn't believe in limited atonement? He believed in unlimited atonement.
Yeah, we're gonna talk about atonement.
And he was a priest.
Yeah, well, yeah.
Something. Not like a preacher. Like if you went into if John Calvin was in one of our Reformed Baptist churches, he would not feel at home, dude.
Yeah, he'd be kicked out.
Yeah.
As a wolf punched in sheep's clothing.
Yeah.
So we're gonna talk about atonement today, right? That's what you wanted to talk about?
A little bit. I want to talk about I don't want to miss the forest for the trees. Trees. But first, I want to hear how your week's been, man. It's been a whole
eight days or nine days. We took some time off.
I know.
The reality is that we took time off and it wasn't even like the full time that we were. The gap between podcast episodes is actually going to be much longer than the gap between us recording episodes.
Yeah.
But that's okay.
We were expecting to have a guest yesterday and it didn't pan out, so we just didn't do the podcast.
And that's okay. Yeah, we're gonna bank some. And actually this season is gonna start off with pretty early on, I think, we're gonna have some cool Honduras stuff.
Everything
where we're gonna record in Honduras and talk about different things that happen there.
Yeah.
What happens in Honduras certainly does not stay in Honduras.
Yeah, Lord willing, we're going to bust out some podcasts. Hopefully have video, audio, everything. Audio quality is going to be a little worse. We're going to bring the portable mics. But you guys are used to that. I mean, we did it for like 70% of the last season. So.
Yeah, and that's good. I think that it's good that we continue to get better. We're doing things with excellence, and it's growing, and things are going good.
So. Well, shoot, you know what I just thought of?
What's that?
Now we're going to have to drop this before we go to Honduras.
Oh, well, yeah, I guess
well,
you're
guys,
right.
FYI, this might come out after Honduras. Just ignore all this. Yeah.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Who knows? Who knows when it's coming out? We don't even know. We don't know. So my week, yeah, what happened this week? Oh, this week I took a little break, and we took the kids to Great Wolf Lodge for a couple of days.
Sweet.
Which was a lot of fun.
I didn't know.
Yeah, just Tiffany's really good at catching deals. It's funny that a couple weeks ago on the podcast we talked about should you pay your pastor and how well and that sort of thing. And then I'm like, and then I took my kids to Great Wolf Lodge.
We took an Elon Musk spaceship to Mars.
So I don't want to mix things up here and make people think that I'm like super wealthy or paid too much as a pastor or anything like that.
No one's thinking that.
Tiffany is great at finding deals, and we used some of the money that we got from her dad's estate and things like that. So,
sweet,
but yeah, it was a very cool trip, and we got to enjoy just some time away. This was the first time that we've gone a couple of times with the kids, but this was the first time I was able to go, and I wasn't working another job, so all I was doing was pastoral care, not also working a heavy customer service job.
Sweet.
So I really got to like
be there.
Relax and just be chill.
Yeah.
And it was very cool. That's I had a really sweet. Good time.
Dude, side note, I hate coupons, man. I am not a coupon guy.
Yeah.
The McDonald's app, I don't do it, bro.
Oh, dude. That I used to not be big into that stuff, but now I'm like trying to save every penny I can.
I just feel like a cornball, dude. Like,
the new thing is there's this app that you can get money back every time you get gas if you use this app.
Yeah, Upside.
Upside, yeah.
Yeah, I've been using that for a while. You're late, bro.
And no, I used to use it a lot, and then I just stopped using it. I'm going to start using it again, though, because I found out that you can like get points on Upside at Taco Bell. And I eat at Taco Bell. Dude, I eat at Taco Bell a ton.
Yo, I did not see that coming.
I'm going to be hitting those. Like, every one of those chicken flatbreads I eat throughout is just going to be like, I'm going to Baja Blast my way to a gift card so quick.
Yo, that was so good, dude. I did not see that coming. I did not know you could get Taco Bell deals on Upside.
Well, yeah. So
I fell off of that, man. I was going strong, and then it's just like I got it set up to my credit card, and I don't like using my credit card, so I stopped. It's too much, man. Coupons are just too much, man. It's like I go through the drive-thru. I got to remember. I just feel so lame, especially if it's another young girl and I'm 21 and I'm handing you like, you know those like McDonald's booklets you can buy?
Yeah,
like the pages
yeah.
I'm handing you. Like I'm just sitting there cutting this coupon out and handing it to you. I can't do it, bro. I just can't do it. But anyway, let's talk about my week.
Well, here's one more thing on coupons before we go off the rails. Still Arby's still like mails them out, like you'll get sheets of Arby's coupons, and like their deals are always pretty sweet, honestly.
Nobody's going to
and
Arby's.
I'm willing to cut out some coupons for Arby's if that's what it comes down to.
Dude, I think I've been to Arby's probably twice in my whole life. It's just
that's crazy, dude.
It's weird. Maybe it's an older person thing. I did a warranty for a homeowner, and every day he takes his dog to Arby's and gets him a roast beef sandwich.
That's not good for dogs, I don't think.
The dog's like 16, dude. I mean, you're giving him a good shoot off.
Yeah. Yeah. Just the sending this dog off in the best possible way. Roast beef sandwiches every single day. So how was your week?
It was pretty good. Pretty laid back, honestly, man. I was slammed with work for a while here, just mindlessly working 24/7, and last week was pretty chill. But I did have we have a basement we're doing right now, and it's just framing. We just poured the basement walls, and it flooded, dude, like 6 foot of water, because we had a different concrete company do it this time. And you know, you've been in this kind of the sump pump and the tank in the basement.
Yep.
They didn't run the sump line far enough out from the basement, and they didn't backfill the walls. So so it was just pouring down into the walls, filling up in this tank. And dude, I got there, and it took me like a solid 7 hours to get it fixed. And I'm just wet, muddy, just destroyed.
Cold.
Yeah. It was like 13 degrees outside.
Yikes.
But I got it done. I felt so accomplished. But some fun stuff that happened this week. Saturday, I took my friend David Bain that passed away. I kind of told you about this already.
Yeah, yeah.
The one thing he wanted the most, man, was for his children and his grandchildren to be saved.
Yeah.
His son isn't super big into Jesus. He'd tell you he believes in Jesus, but, you know, he doesn't have any ideas of going to church or reading the Bible or learning about Jesus or praying. It's sad to think about, man. But his kids, they just don't know any better. You know what I mean? They don't know if they want it. They don't know if they don't want it, because their parents have no influence. And sometimes that's a good thing. It was for me. So I just want to be around them. I want to be kind of like a Ben figure in their life, you know, just let them know I love them and I care about them, and I want to. It's a little different because I'm young and I'm kind of around their age. You know, they're like 18, 17, 16. So I can take them to go do stuff. So Saturday we went to the bowling alley at 6. Get there, and this guy's like, we don't have any lanes until 11.
Whoa.
I'm like, all right, we got to figure something else out, because I don't want to just send everybody home now. You know what I mean? So this little girl, dude, she's in middle school. She's like, I want to go ice skating. And I'm like, no, no, we're not going ice skating.
My old ankles can't handle that.
I was like, yeah, I told the 18-year-old kid, I was like, we're too old for this, man. We're too old for this. So we went to the movies, and we saw The Monkey, that scary movie.
Nice.
Because the middle school girl, dude, she wouldn't take no for an answer. We were going to see the new Avengers movie, and she's like, I want to see The Monkey. We're like, fine, man. So we watched it, and we had a good time, and they went home, and it's just a blessing, man, to be a part of their lives, and they want to do it more, which excites me.
Yeah.
their mom was super appreciative. She even gave me money to help pay for their stuff. So it was just a good time, a good blessing, a good opportunity to spend some time. I also got to take my neighbor's grandson with me. He's like in middle school or something, like high school, maybe early.
Wow, so you were like really babysitting that day.
Dude, I had like six kids with me, dude. It was crazy. But it was a blessing, man. It was a good time. So I'm very happy about that.
That's awesome. So what are your thoughts on this, what we're going to talk about today? You said something about maybe talking about, well, not just atonement, but like specifically the atonement that we see in Exodus, maybe? Is that what you were?
What I want to talk about is why Jesus, or why does it make sense? Why does Jesus atoning for our sins make sense? Like, why does somebody need to atone for our sins? Is it just? Is that real justice? And things of that nature. So I want you to break down for us just what you think the sacrifice of Jesus was, why it makes sense, where it started, the reason it needed to happen. Just give me your thoughts on that.
That's loaded. But. Yeah, that's a lot. You dropped a lot on me there.
All right, let me know why. Why Jesus? Why was Jesus the sacrifice? What made him the sacrifice?
That's a good question.
If you don't have anything, I got
something. Well, no, I do have stuff. I have some things to look at here that we can look over. I'm trying to get my notes out and not disturb everything else we got going on here on the computer. It's almost like I need to not give my phone to my children.
They're addicts, man.
Yeah. Okay, here we go. I got my notes. But really, I was looking more just like all of the different types of atonement theories and things like that. But basically, the reason we need a perfect sacrifice is because sin entered the world through man. And so it had to be then eradicated or destroyed or defeated by man, by a perfect man, a sinless man. The first sacrificial system that we see is in the garden, obviously with Cain and Abel. So I don't really know what started that, other than there had to be the penalty of death because
blood.
Of,
I would say blood.
Yeah.
Blood
there,
is life.
And there had to be blood because of the, the guarantee that by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that there would be death.
They would surely die.
Yeah.
Yeah. Anybody who's listening and is wondering why Warner keeps saying the perfect sacrifice, we get it from Exodus 12. So I'm gonna go through a majority of this, and then we can reference back to verses later. So this is Exodus 12, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. Now the context of this, help me out if I miss anything. God's people, Abraham's covenant, they're in exile in Egypt. They're slaves to Egypt, essentially.
Yes.
So God is using Moses and Aaron to take them out of Egypt, out of, what is the word I'm looking for? Bondage in Egypt.
Yeah.
So God is doing like all these curses on the land, the locusts, the fleas, the hives or whatever.
Yeah,
it was,
there's several boils. Plagues. Yeah, plagues.
Yeah. That he's... Lice, all types of stuff.
All of them to convince Pharaoh to let them go.
Right.
But he's hardened his heart and he won't. Yeah.
Right. So Moses and Aaron come to Pharaoh and they confront him with these things that God is going to do. God does them. And then Pharaoh's like, all right, we'll let you go. Then he's like, psych, just kidding. Now that the stuff is done. So it's like over and over again, God is punishing Egypt. And this is like the final one, right?
Right.
God says he's going to slay the firstborn of every household in Egypt.
Correct.
So chapter 12 is how God is going to know who to save and who not to save from the slaughter, right? Or not?
Which in itself is kind of an interesting thing because...
who he's going to save and who he's not going to save. Yeah. Dude, this is chosen predestination. Yeah,
predestination. Right here. No, it's... it's interesting because... The way you worded that, and I don't think you meant it this way, but this is the way we think of it with our finite minds, is that almost as if God needed that visual to know who to save and who not to. Right. When that's not the reality of it, it's the act of obedience the act of obedience that allows them to be involved in his salvation.
Oh. Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
It invites them to participate in salvation.
Yeah, I did word that a weird way. Hard to understand like that with our finite brain. But anyways, let's bust it down real quick. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, every man shall take from himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household, according to the house of his father, a lamb, his father.
Yeah.
and if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread. This is for all you communion blasphemers out there. And with bitter herbs they shall eat it." But seriously, this does point us towards communion.
Yeah.
There's just another note I have in here we'll go to later. "Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire, unless you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand," which I see as like reverence.
Yeah.
You should eat it in reverence. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So there's something interesting about this, just this little story in Exodus of the Passover that perfectly describes who Jesus was.
Yeah.
And describes how we worship Jesus now. The lamb was slain, and now we take communion in remembrance of the lamb.
Right.
And the lamb was to be spotless, without a blemish, to be perfect.
Yeah.
So that's where we get the idea of Jesus having to be perfect to make the atonement for sin. So how are we made righteous through the sacrifice of Jesus? Like, you know how people say, in God's eyes, God sees us and he sees Jesus.
He sees Christ's righteousness. Right. Yeah.
So how does that work?
Well, this is the original Passover is the pre-symbolic version of that. It shows us when God looks at us, he sees his perfect sacrifice. He sees us washed in the blood, covered in the blood. The doorposts were covered in the blood, and that's how he knew. See, God was not the one. Well, and this is a whole tricky thing too, but it talks about how he was going to send the angel of death into the land. And so this was to notate to the angel of death. There you go. That's a good example. I kind of joked at you about saying that God needed to see the blood to know. But it wasn't God who needed to know. It was the angel of death who he sent.
Yeah.
So angel not being God maybe has some finite knowledge. I don't know how all that works. But basically, the angel of death sees the blood and knows that that family is in a blood covenant with God.
Huh.
And so in the same way, God himself sees his blood over us, covering our sins, and sees us as in a blood covenant with him.
With Christ.
Yeah.
Yeah, so where is this mentioned in the New Testament? This is what I have. I don't know if you have anything else. I have Hebrews 10:19.
I was going to mention Hebrews 10:19. Yep.
"Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus."
Yes.
So we say all the time, it's in the songs, the contemporary songs. I'm pretty sure there's one that's like, "By the blood of Jesus."
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
We are washed by the blood. And this Passover example, I think, is beautiful for that. Because it is the blood of Jesus that God, the Father, sees, not our blood. Right. You know what I mean, and we are washed by the blood of Jesus. You see this in exorcisms all the time. Weirdly enough, where somebody is casting out a demon, and I thoroughly believe in this for those of you who think I'm a goofball.
Yeah.
Where the blood of Jesus is scary to any evil spirit, because by the blood of Jesus we are saved, literally, in the most literal sense, by the blood of Jesus we are saved. And then we take communion. We take his blood. We take his flesh. Some believe literally. Some believe not literally. I don't know where you stand on this, but I'd stand probably, it's not literal,
but we should
revere it like it is.
Yeah, oh, there you go. That's exactly. I was going to say that when we were talking about communion and the reverence with which we eat it. I don't go as far as like Orthodox to say that it is the blood, physical blood and physical flesh of Christ. In that, like, you know, even when they do communion, the priest has to finish whatever's left because it can't be left over, you know.
Man, hopefully they have a lot of congregants.
Priests
are getting loaded, dude.
Yeah. And so that's part of it. And you know, it talked about burning what was left in that Passover in Exodus that you mentioned.
Huh.
And so I thought, maybe we should, I don't know, should we maybe burn the leftover bread or whatever? I don't know. That's
interesting.
That's a really good question. I thought maybe I might consider that. I'm the one that disposes of it typically. So
do you guys like pour it individually? Because our church, we have like a bunch of little cups with the bread on it and stuff.
Like the prepackaged things? Yeah. No, actually, we make our bread and then we pour the cups individually. Good. I like intinction though. That's my favorite type of communion. That's where each person comes up and they actually break off a piece of the bread and dip it in the cup and then eat it. But that's, some people are weirded out by that, especially like the post-COVID world. People are kind of freaked out by it. There is a belief that, and I don't know, I'd have to like really dive into this and study a little bit better, but there's a belief, I believe it's in the Orthodox Church as well, that the elements cannot contain or hold any kind of illness. So the fear of getting sick from taking communion after somebody would not be possible.
Yeah, that doesn't even cross. I really don't care about my health in general, but that wouldn't even cross my mind. I think it's way too important for me to. It almost sounds like an excuse to me.
Yeah, I think,
which may not be true.
It's hard. Yeah, it's hard
to
say. I could
be being judgy.
But
I do like that.
Yeah. Something else you said that really stuck out to me is you were talking about the focus on the blood of the Lamb. In Revelation 12:11, it says, "And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death."
Hmm.
Isn't that powerful?
That's a whole different conversation of loving our lives.
Yeah.
Too much.
And that's something maybe we could have another, write that down. That's a good one. That'll be a topic for another time. Yeah, I like that. But that passage in Revelation, I've been reading it a lot. I know I told you I'm writing this book on Revelation, and so I've been reading a lot of Revelation lately, and that passage just keeps coming up, and I'm just like, man, that is such a powerful line. Like, what a bar.
Yeah, it's interesting to think of our lives in the grand scheme of things. So I was playing Xbox with one of my friends yesterday. I don't know where he lives. He's like in welding school, about to go to the military. His name's Gabe. If you listen to this, Gabe, shout out. But we've done like Bible studies in the past and
over Xbox Live.
Yeah, I do this Sick. With tons of people.
That's awesome, dude.
And there's this thing called looking for group posts where you like find people to play the game with. And I found him, and I'd always do this thing where like I'll play a couple games with them, and I'm pretty good, so people like to stick around. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
I'm playing with them.
What are you? Are you playing like Call of Duty or
Rainbow Six Siege? Is what it's called.
Okay.
You might have played something like that back in the day, back in the '60s. I don't know what you guys had
on there. Atari.
Yeah. '60s, dude. Okay. Side note. Don't let me forget where I'm at.
Yeah.
During your sermon today, a song came up that was from 1919, and I turned to your mom, and I'm like, 1919? Isn't that when you were born?
Oh,
and
she was like, I bet she hit you.
She slapped me.
She probably smacked you right in church.
Yeah. Okay, where was I at? So
the ministry you're doing over Xbox Live with Rainbow Six Siege.
I can't remember what I was going to tie it into, but I just asked these guys, I'm like, what do you think about Jesus? Oh, I know where I was going. And this guy... started reading the Bible after we had that conversation. And he came to me, and then we started doing Bible studies. And he's, like, really devoted to Christ. Like, he says some stuff. He says a little bit of radical stuff. You know, he thinks getting married is a sin. But I talked to him. He's new to the faith, man.
Yeah, okay.
So I talked him through that and stuff. But he's learning. He's interested. And he's dating this girl right now that has a kid. He's, like, 20. And this kid was in there with us, and I asked him what he thought about Jesus. And he said he's agnostic. And I was like, so you believe in God, but you don't believe there's a, you don't know, like, who the God is. And he's like, well, I don't know if I believe in God. And I'm like, so you're an atheist. And he's like, well, I'd probably lean more towards believing in a God. And I'm like, okay.
Pick a lane.
Yeah, I'm like, okay. I'm like, so why, what detracts you from believing in God? And he's like, well, why would God allow all this evil?
Oh, that is question number one. I get that all the time.
Dude, it's hard to answer that question peaceably.
Yeah.
Because how does God answer that question in Job?
Right.
Not peaceably.
No.
He says, who are you to question me?
Right.
So
right.
I walked him through that. And just thinking about how much we value our lives or love our lives, it's like we love ourselves so much. We put ourselves on this pedestal where we think we can judge God or understand God. And the reason, I think, or the means by which salvation worked for me, I won't say for all, maybe you can put in on this, is a humility and a surrender. You know, people say surrender to Christ. For me, it was a humility to see that I am wretched. Like, who am I to judge God or question God even without even trying to learn, without asking, while I'm doing the things that I hate, God, that I'm projecting onto God. I hate that I'm doing that in my life. But I want to live my life, so I project it onto God and act like he's the evil one, and I'm the good doer.
I can tell a lot of people in my church are in doing a Bible in 1 year because I keep getting questions about Leviticus, and that's about where you'd be if you were doing a Bible in a year. it's interesting to me because Leviticus, the purpose of that book is to basically show us that none of us are capable of keeping the full law of God.
Yeah.
None of us are able to be holy like God is holy. And so it really points us to our need for a Savior.
Yeah. Well, and even on that, I don't think it's about keeping the full law of God. I think it's about being perfect.
Yeah.
Because that's what perfection would look like. God wouldn't have to tell us those things.
Yeah.
And a lot of them are seemingly misunderstandable, like wearing two different types of cloth or not eating shrimp.
Right. Do you remember? I sent you a picture of me eating bacon wrapped shrimp, and I was like, this is blasphemy. No, but
you're eating pork and.
But those laws in that time were, you talked about the mixing of the cloths and things like that. That's like a health thing. Like, if you think, like, God is, a lot of those laws in Leviticus are, God is setting a standard to protect his people.
Yeah.
But then we see rules, and this is, I mean, we do this as kids, we do this as adults.
Yeah.
With the speed limit and seat belts, and we say, well, I don't need to keep those laws. And it's like, no, this thing is here to protect you.
Yeah.
But we don't want guardrails. We want to be just unhinged all the time. Because that's our depraved nature.
Yeah.
And at risk of sounding like a full on Calvinist.
Dude, Isaiah, don't listen to this one, dude. Yeah, that's an interesting thing to me about the laws. People try to pick it apart, and they're like, why does this make sense? They try to prove that the Bible condones slavery through Leviticus and all this and that.
Right.
Because there's some verse like, you can keep a Gentile slave, but you can't keep a Hebrew slave.
It basically says something about, like, mishandling your slaves, too. It's very interesting. But
something interesting is the Bibles they gave to slaves during slavery time in America. They took out all the anti-slavery stuff from the New Testament or from the whole Bible.
Whoa.
So if you just think about that, it doesn't make sense that the Bible condones slavery. So we try to put these parameters on the Bible because we're subconsciously trying to push ourselves away from God.
Yeah.
And push ourselves away from righteousness, because what's the easiest thing to do when you're trying to obtain something better? Just to give up.
Yep.
Just to become comfortable with what you have. And you're like, everybody's bad. I'm bad. I'm better than some people. And it's like, no. And you can go too far the other way. I think I was having a conversation with my friend the other day. And he mentioned to me how much I quote to him when Jesus says, "You call me Lord, Lord, or you call me Lord, but you don't do the things in which I say to do."
Yeah.
And I quote that all the time because that puts the fear of God in me.
Yeah,
that
verse that's a good right thing. There. That's a very good thing.
But I worry about that a lot because that it's just like double fold worrisome because I can take that as far as defeating my relationship with Jesus just to obtain righteousness through works, or I could take that in a good light and just try to do the things in which Jesus tells me to do.
Yeah.
And not get too laxed on it. But we're getting into the weeds.
Well, are you ready for me to kind of go through like the atonement theories that we have in different denominations and things like that?
First, I want to talk about why does faith equal salvation before we get to that.
Okay. Yeah, yeah, that's good.
So I don't have a whole lot on this. So I'm going to lean on you a little bit for this. What I do have on this is from James. When James says faith without works is dead, and he accounts that to Abraham and Isaac. Abraham sacrificing Isaac.
Right, right, right.
So Abraham is sacrificing Isaac out of faith in God. But it's the work of doing it. So it's faith with works working together in perfect unity. So why do we just need faith to be saved? Why not works?
Well, because we cannot earn it. Does that make sense? If it were about works, then we would that would put us in the place of a perfect God and saying that we're capable of earning our salvation, that somehow we can do something that is so good that we can save ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
But we can't.
Right.
So,
especially if you read Leviticus.
Right, right. Yeah. Exactly. And so then you see all these like stipulations of how they're supposed to live and what they need to do if they mess up, and
mm-hmm.
and it just seems so daunting and impossible. And then you realize that none of us can be good. And this is why Jesus says to the rich man, he says, "Why do you call me good?" And yeah. he says, "Do you?" And then he says to him, "Do you keep the commandments?"
Yeah.
And then he's like, "Well, yeah, I mean, mostly." And he goes through a list and he's like, "Well, but if you've even missed one, then you missed them all."
Yeah.
And that's kind of the whole purpose, is that we understand our need for a savior.
Yeah, I think that's why when we talk about the law, I don't know where it is in Romans, but Paul, I think it's in Romans, Paul says it, but the work is, I mean, the law is just supposed to show us our unrighteousness.
Yes.
Our unworthiness.
Yes.
That God is... Salvation through God is unattainable by our works. And by our works, we mean the way we act or the things
yeah.
we do. Because any human being listening right now knows that they're not good, probably even 40% of the time, 30% of the
yeah,
time.
Yeah, right, right.
And Jesus puts a pin in that when he's talking about like adultery. He says, like, even if you look at a woman with lust,
right,
you've committed adultery in your heart. And that's real, dude. We have these thoughts that are protruding all the time, some more than others. But right there, you just sinned.
If you hate your brother, if you call your brother a jerk, essentially, is
yeah.
the equivalent term of what he says,
yeah.
then like, he's like, ah. then you have committed murder.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So the reason we're saved through faith, we talk about this a lot, like what does it mean to believe in Jesus? But Jesus just wants us to believe in him. And by believing in him, faith essentially is trust. So trusting in Jesus. Abraham trusted in God when God told him to sacrifice Isaac. So we trust in Jesus that his promises are true, that he is who he says he was. Who he says he is,
yes.
And is going to do what he says he's going to do. So that's what we mean when we believe we're saved by faith. I believe is that.
Yeah, yeah. And here's the other thing. So I think sometimes we excuse this as, well, then people can be in a relationship with Jesus and be saved and live however they want. And that's just not one. You wouldn't want to live that way if you truly have a relationship right. with Jesus. I really want to have my buddy Jason on, Pastor Jason Abney. He's just, he and I hang out pretty regularly and talk about these things a lot. But one of the things that he and I got to talking about this week was people who, like, we say, well, so do you mean everybody who does X sin, whatever it is, all of those people are going to hell? Or do you think that this person, because of this, is going to hell? And it's like, I don't know who's going to hell and who's not, because I don't know what their, I do not know what their actual relationship with Jesus is. I know the fruit of what I'm seeing, and I may be able to make educated guess as to whether or not that fruit is a fruit that would be displayed from a relationship with Jesus or not a relationship with Jesus, but I don't know their relationship status with Jesus. Yeah. However, even if you have a relationship with Jesus, even if you're saved, there are some people who may not be going to hell, but they're not living the way that they should be living.
Mm-hmm.
And that this is where Jason dropped this bar, and it really got me. He said there's a difference between living in relationship with Jesus and living in fellowship with Jesus.
Mm.
And there are people who maybe have a relationship with Jesus, but are living out of fellowship with him.
Yeah, it's like having a relationship with a woman, but you're not committed.
Yeah, yeah.
To that woman.
Yeah. So I thought that was pretty relevant to what we're discussing today.
Well, and if you think about it, even Jesus' disciples, like Peter, Peter thought he was doing a good thing when he cut that soldier's ear off.
Right.
Right. So sometimes we think we're doing the right thing.
Yeah.
And we're not. So even the fruits that we think we possess, that we think are good,
yeah,
sometimes are not good. So who are we to be the judge of others?
Right.
And some we don't know what type of spiritual warfare this guy that has addiction is going through, and he's stumbling, and we're condemning him, saying he's a sinner and he's going to hell. He's not portraying the fruits of Jesus, when what we should be doing is being like Jesus to them, loving
yeah.
them,
yeah,
fellowshipping with them, including them. Don't exclude people because of that.
Absolutely.
So
yeah.
I think that is a fruit of a Christian. One more thing before we go into your, I know I'm stunting you here, but
no, you're fine.
You hear all this and you think, well, why have faith in Jesus? I guess I get having faith in a God, but how do we know which God is the right God? And I'm going to need you to rely on here for some New Testament stuff. I have some off the dome, but I don't know any verses. But this was interesting in Exodus 7:11. So this is when Moses is first speaking to God. And Moses is like, God, how are they going to believe what I'm telling them to do? And this is like the first kind of curse that God is going to put on Egypt, right? But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. So the context of this is God gives Aaron this rod.
Yeah.
And he's like, throw this rod down at their feet and it will turn into a serpent. And he goes to throw this rod down at their feet. It turns into a serpent. The magicians in Egypt throw down their rods. They turn into serpents, but Aaron's serpent rod eats the rest of the serpents.
Yeah.
So I read this and I was like, man, that's crazy symbolism. Like, God is the God above all gods, above mm-hmm. all sorcery, above all magic, above all demonic oppression, above all spiritual things. God is the God of everything. Like, no magic is going to get in his way, no this or that. The Bible is making claims of our God being the one true God. I believe Allah is real. I believe Allah is a God, a little g God.
Yeah.
But I think he's a God of evil.
I think all of the pagan gods we've talked about, like they are the Egyptian gods, the Norse gods, the Greek gods,
yeah.
Roman gods, which are basically just the Greek gods renamed.
Yeah.
but all of that stuff, I believe they truly are. But, you know, we talked about this when we talked about the Nephilim and things like that. And I think there's, you know, powers out there that do display themselves and desire to be worshipped as gods.
Yeah.
But here's what, and this is in Exodus as well. God, in naming himself to Moses, even sets the record straight on that.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you think of, like, just thinking about the Egyptian gods, and I'm not really good at this, but like Ra is the god of the sun.
Yeah.
And then
Anubis
is the god of the underworld.
Yeah. Hades.
Osiris is the god of the water, the rivers.
I think he's the god of war.
I don't know. But
Ares.
But that's Ares is the Roman one or okay. Greek one. Yeah, but
too many.
Anyway, they're all the god of something, right?
Yeah.
And so their power comes from a source of some type, right? They are only gods because of the thing that they're a god of.
Yeah.
And so like Ra would say, Ra, I am the god of the sun.
Mm-hmm.
So God comes in, creator God, Yahweh God comes in and tells Moses, I am that I am.
Yeah.
Not I am the god of this thing or that thing. I'm self-existent. I don't need other things to exist for me to achieve my godhood.
Yeah, because if you're the god of the sun, you need the sun to be
right.
God.
Exactly.
That's super interesting. Yeah, the idea of like the fallen angels and I think it's Enoch.
Yeah. Well, it's first in Genesis 6. Genesis 6 is where it starts.
Or a third of the stars.
And then,
Revelation.
That's in Revelation. But in Genesis 6, it talks about the sons of God coming down and mating with the women of the earth. And
that's Enoch.
Well, that verse, that is in Genesis 6.
Really?
But then Enoch expounds on that and gives you way, way, way more than we need to know about that, all of that stuff, and really dives into the spiritual warfare and fallen angels and Nephilim and all that stuff.
All right. I think that's good.
Okay.
Run us through your atonement theory.
Yeah, so the atonement theory. So there's 7 or 8, I think, atonement theories that are
Christmas.
Widely recognized, and all of them dispute each other and argue with each other. This is where, like, Paul calls us to unity in the church, and he says, if at all possible, live peaceably with all men.
Yeah.
And then I think about things like that, and then I see these things in denominational breakdowns and like the differences, and I'm like, why is this even something that we argue about?
Yeah.
If we know that Christ died for our sins, and he was perfect, he died for our sins as a perfect sacrifice, rose again, that's all we need to know.
Yeah.
We don't need to know why he had, like, specifically why his death is the thing that saves us. All we need to know is that it does.
Yeah.
That it atones for our sins.
Yeah.
But the reason it has to atone and all that stuff, this is where it gets really muddy. So we have penal substitution, which I believe this is the Calvinist one, I believe. But I could be totally wrong on this, and I did not do a good job of writing down who believes what. I'm sorry about that.
I'm sure this is a Calvinist.
So penal substitution. Christ was punished in place of humans. God is unwilling to forgive past actions without a sacrifice. And so that's the penal substitution. Moral influence theory.
Can I expound on that real quick?
Yes, please.
Penal substitution, people who believe in penal substitution believe the Father damned the Son.
Right.
So you can maybe read that from Hebrews where it says Jesus took the curse. So you can maybe read that out of that. But from what I saw online, and I talked to Isaac about this, the Orthodox believe if the Father damned the Son, then that would split the Trinity. So that's why other people don't believe in substitution.
I can't buy into the idea that he damned the Son, so therefore split the Trinity. I don't like that. So, and it's not that I don't like it that makes it that I shouldn't believe it. It's because I don't think that it necessarily is in the scriptures. But here,
Jesus would have had to have two natures then.
Right, right. And then we get into modalism, and it gets really muddy. So, the moral influence theory, Jesus' purpose was to lead humans toward moral change. Positive moral change is central to Christianity. So this is like, Jesus died to show us that it's okay to give up our lives for whatever. And I think that's a bit like soft, I guess. I don't know. I don't think it really hits home the true idea of Jesus' death.
It's like a manual.
These next two kind of go. It's very nominal teaching. Surface level. So here's the next thing. These two kind of go together. So ransom theory, Jesus' death was a ransom payment to free humanity from sin and Satan, based on biblical passages like Mark 10:45 and 1 Timothy 2:6. So I think I'm in this camp mostly.
Paid the debt.
Yeah, paid the debt. This is similar to Christus Victor, which is Christ defeated death and evil with his own death. This is the most widely accepted of the theories, the atonement theories.
Yeah, because it says Jesus died and went to hell, took the keys from Hades, and came back in 3 days.
Yeah, he paid the debt that we could not pay, and in so doing, my battery is running low on my computer. In so doing, he paid the debt that we could not pay, and he defeated death and hell, so that it's no longer an issue. So I think that's the one that I buy into. If I had to like hang my hat on a theory, that's
what is
the
that
one.
Called? Christus Victus.
Christus Victor.
That's Latin.
Yeah, which or sometimes it's similar to the ransom theory. Governmental theory. Christ suffered so that God could forgive humans without punishing them. More often taught in non-Calvinist Protestant circles. So this is like if you're not buying into penal substitution, but you're primarily a Protestant, this is more likely the belief system.
Hit me with it one more time.
Christ suffered so that God could forgive humans without punishing them. Not that God had to curse Jesus and had to, you know. This one, recapitulation. Yeah, this one's struggle. I struggle with this one. Christ is seen as the new Adam who succeeds where Adam failed. Christ undoes Adam's wrong and leads mankind to eternal life. This one, again, I'm kind of into this.
Yeah, I don't think a lot of these are exclusionary from one another.
Yeah, this I think works with
Hebrews.
Christus, yeah, and Christus Victor and all that. Like, I think it lines up. And when we look at the redemption story from the Genesis garden to the Revelation garden, this makes sense.
I mean, Hebrews literally says that Jesus is the high priest.
Yeah.
Yada, yada, yada.
The better Adam.
Adam was the high priest who failed.
Yep. So satisfaction theory. Jesus Christ redeemed humanity through his own obedience. This is typically according to the internet, I don't know. This is typically the Catholic theology.
Works.
That in being obedient to the cross, Jesus redeemed humanity. And then the scapegoat, which I think this goes kind of with penal substitution, but it focuses on the social aspect of the atonement, and Jesus is portrayed as the ultimate scapegoat for all of us.
The scape lamb.
Yeah.
You didn't have to laugh at that.
I gave you a pity laugh. It's okay.
Let's talk about the difference between limited atonement and unlimited atonement for a second. What do you hear when you... what do you think when you hear limited atonement?
That's a tough one.
That's an overcooked cookie.
That is a lot. So limited atonement is the Calvinist perspective because it implies that Christ died only for the sins. Of course the dog had to come down here. Like, what? Yeah, okay, well, why did the dog the dog had to bark. We couldn't make it through an episode without Roger
barking.
We did
really good.
We were so close. Very close, in fact. We're almost wrapped up here. Limited atonement is the belief that Jesus Christ died only for the sins of the elect.
The chosen, predestined.
Yeah. Those who God is predetermined to save. But we've talked about predestination. And
I am super excited. Sorry to cut you off to talk about this because I've been doing a lot of research. And just to give you a little tidbit real quick.
Yeah.
I think I've been researching because predestination is inevitable when you read the scriptures. Seeing the word predestination,
right.
Predestined, elect, yada, yada, yada. But I heard a crazy good exegesis.
Yeah.
Of this. Where the elect, the predestined, are talking about the covenant of Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant of those who were chosen to be saved. So those chosen by God, the Abrahamic covenant. And it breaks it down. Paul breaks it down. We'll go into it. I have unlimited notes.
Is this on another, like the when we do the kind of Calvinist podcast episode?
Yes.
Yeah, I'm excited for that.
I'm going to bust this down because this guy named Sam Shamoon, I brought him up before.
Oh, yeah.
Used to be a Reformed Calvinist.
You're a big-time Shamoonist.
Dude, a Shamoonian is what we're called.
Yeah.
But I've really been looking into him. And he almost made me convert to Catholicism. I'm not there yet, though. He breaks this down. And it's crazier coming from a guy that used to be Reformed Calvinist. But what we said earlier, John Calvin, the third point of Calvinism, Tulip, wasn't even a Reformed idea at first.
Yeah.
So anyways, we don't have to dispute it. We're just breaking down what limited atonement
means. Yeah. So then unlimited atonement means that Jesus died for the sins of all of humanity, offering salvation to anyone who chooses to believe. I'm in that camp. However, that can also be twisted to back up or justify this like universalist perspective.
Yes.
And there's a guy I watch on TikTok who I really like, and he says that he's not a universalist, but he'd be okay with it if that's how it is. And I think I'm kind of there. I think I'm there as well. Like, I don't know what Christ does in the final moments of someone's life. I do believe that Revelation makes clear that there will be people who reject Christ, but also the Bible says that God wills that none shall perish. So
exactly.
I think there is a... I don't want to sound like a universalist here, saying that everyone's going to heaven because Christ died, and it doesn't matter if you believe in him or not, that covers your sins, whatever. I'm not trying to say that, but what I will say is there could be a reality where in the end, at the end of their life, everyone accepts Christ. I don't know.
I think as a Christian, though, you would hope that that's the case, that all people would be saved.
We should,
regardless
absolutely.
Of if they choose Jesus or not.
Yeah.
Like, I would love that.
Yes.
Like, personally. Unfortunately, I don't think that's how it works, but I would love that. You know what I mean? So the gripe people have with this idea of unlimited atonement is that we're taking God out of the picture, taking God out of the front seat when we say that we can choose God. So that's this whole chosen predestination theology. It is a good theology in heart, I think, because you're giving the glory to God. But it doesn't make sense to God's nature, because with predestination, you have to believe in double predestination. You can't believe in one, I don't think, because if God is choosing who will be saved, then he's choosing who he will damn to hell. Mm-hmm. And the verse you just didn't quote but said, that God wills that none should perish, refutes that idea.
Yeah, I agree.
So either the Bible is contradicting itself, or we have to figure out what predestination means, I think.
Or, in third option, this is, there are some things that we will not understand fully on this side of eternity, and that doesn't give us an excuse to not try to understand those things, though.
Sure. Yeah, Muslims, I think they say, I could be totally wrong on this, but they say, like, mashallah, or something like that. Which means only God knows. I get asked a question they don't know the answer to.
But I like that. I'm okay with that saying. Of all the Muslim Islam beliefs, I'm okay with that. Only God knows is like a that can I don't know. That can sometimes be a cop out, but I think I think it's a good answer because sometimes there are things. It's like all the whole Christian walk. The reality is we're just going to have to live in the tension of what we can know and what we can't.
Yeah.
And that's part of the Christian walk.
Yeah, but God is good, though, man. I'm never going to tell somebody not to ask questions.
Right, correct.
Ask questions to me, ask questions to your pastor, ask questions to God. Ask him in prayer. Ask him, what does this mean?
Yeah.
Is this the truth? Should I believe in this doctrine? Don't just believe in doctrines because that's the church you go to or the people you're surrounded by. I don't believe in everything my church teaches. I love my church. I love the people in my church. I think they're Christians. They think I'm a Christian.
Yeah.
And we commune with one another. We fellowship and we love each other. So seek answers. Seek the truth with God, which is ultimately what I told that agnostic kid. I was like, seek the truth.
Yeah.
And I sincerely believe Jesus is the truth. I hope you sincerely search for the truth.
Yeah, that's really good. Well, I'm excited for this new season, man. I'm fired up. I'm ready to go.
We're going to Honduras in 2 weeks, baby.
Yeah, it's going to be great.
2 weeks, we're popping off.
Yeah. So I will probably, I think the season will start with the Monday that we're in Honduras. So this episode will come out. We will be in Honduras, I think.
Okay, so we're going to drop this one?
I think so, yeah.
Let's do it, baby.
We'll see. If not, if this isn't the one you listen to first in season two, sorry. That's just
unfortunate.
We're undecisive.
Yeah, we're trying.
Yeah, but we're trying our best, and so should you. So I'm going to remind you that God's truth won't back down, and neither should you. Stay focused. Stay aggressive. And above all, stay relentless for God's glory.
Amen. Smooth criminal, baby.
That was smooth, boy. You're getting good at that.
I'm getting good at it. I'm starting to get there.
I heard you do your benediction.
Oh, yeah, I've got that fully memorized.